What does he say to them as he's ready to leave and send them out on their own? Go and make disciples, teach, and if you have to say something, but go teach, and maybe even say something, and then baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. And then the last part of that verse, we ought to take a lot of comfort in. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Why do we even believe in baptism? Is it just a ritual? Can anybody tell me what a ritual is? That's a, you know, probably a $3 word. But what does it mean, a ritual? And I have a mic man that's splendiferously dressed, so we got a good mic man today. Ritual, we got an answer right here.
A physical act that denotes some sort of spiritual practice.
Okay. Yeah. It's a physical act, it's a practice. It's something that you would typically do the same way, right? Time after time, it's an established kind of behavior that is done pretty much the same way, sometimes the same time, in the same way, for the same purpose, becomes a ritual. I wonder, and I don't have this in the notes, but you've piqued my brain a little bit. Could we be in trouble of making worship just a ritual instead of worship? I'm seeing some heads giving me an affirmative action that it could be that way. And we've got to guard against, I think, the fact that it shouldn't be a ritual. It should be something we do, that we practice, that we engage in to honor God and to encourage one another. As I said earlier, I see you here, that's an encouragement to me. Maybe my faith is okay because you're here and we share a faith and we share the desire to be together to encourage and strengthen one another. Is one of our goals on Sunday morning. So a ritual. I looked up in a credible source. I think it was called Google. But I just put in there something like forms of baptism or who baptizes and this kind of a thing. And it came back with a lot of information, some of which I had already known or heard of, some of which I had not. But it talked about... some religious groups do use baptism, some don't. It said that the Quakers gave up on baptism years ago. I'd never heard that, but according to my credible source, and it said it was trying to get away from the ritualistic practices of that day. And so they gave up on that. I was talking to somebody. Oh, I was talking to Grandpa there about the different forms of baptism. And let's move ahead. We'll discuss that as we move down the road here, if I can make this work here. Who said baptism is necessary? Anybody know who that might be?
Jesus.
Who said that? Up in the crow's nest. He's paying attention. I appreciate that. Jesus said it. That is correct. And one of the passages that I would want you to look at is Matthew 28, if you are able to pull that up. I got to pull it up myself. We're going to back up here a minute. But we see there, he in Matthew 28, as he was talking to his disciples there, he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty plain, isn't it? It's the man. It's the Christ. It's the Son of God. And these were among the last words he shared with his disciples who had followed him for nearly 3 years, who had been through the ups and downs, who had experienced so many things because of their faith and because of their Savior. And what does he say to them as he's ready to leave and send them out on their own? Go and make disciples, teach, and if you have to say something, but go teach, and maybe even say something, and then baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. And then the last part of that verse, we ought to take a lot of comfort in. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We have a lot of temporary things in this world, don't we? It used to be that a lot of things were pretty permanent. If you bought something, it was going to last a while. And we might even hand it down to the next generation to use. And that, none of you remember that. Well, trust me, historically that did happen some, Terry. I mean, really it did. But we've turned into what I like to think of as a throwaway society. And that's not all bad. Use something and it's designed to be used so many times, and then you get rid of it and you get a new one. And some of that's pretty good. I think we even have a situation in our society where people are that way. You ever notice that? Use people for a while, you get tired of them, you throw them out. Move on, get another one of those people. Or whatever. But the idea that something is permanent, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. That's pretty big stuff. I've got this a lot of order, but who else said baptism necessary? Peter. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, which would be just a short distance over, you would see in that first, what we call the first gospel sermon, Peter and the other apostles were up there teaching on the day of Pentecost. And you remember how the people said, well, wow. That's the modern version. Wow, look at what these people said to us. We didn't realize that. We didn't know this. And they were convicted. They were awakened, I guess. And he said, well, what are we going to do? What do we do about this, Peter and other apostles? What do we do? And, of course, we know the passage there in 37 through 41. If you have that handy there, he says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not just you really bad people, you in that row back there. You're really bad. You need to come forward. You're okay over here. You're not that bad, so you're good for a while. But back there, we got some people. You need to get up here. No, it says that repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. So if we have any confidence that Peter was a man of God, was a disciple, an apostle of Jesus, had been with Jesus, had been taught by Jesus, and knew the truth that Jesus wanted him to proclaim, then I think when he talks about that first sermon, so to speak, what you need to do, because you're wicked sinners, you have to start out being baptized. And so I don't think Peter saw it as a ritual at all, or something that's optional. If it was optional, he would say something like this. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized if you feel like it. Or be baptized if you think it's okay now. Or be baptized, it is an optional thing, but if you're baptized, that means you're a better Christian than if you don't get baptized. I'm not seeing that in my version, but you get the point. He was very demonstrative about it. What are we going to do? Here's what you do. And this will put you in a position with God that God wants you to be in as a follower of his son. So Peter was very precise about that. Paul, Peter and Paul. What do you think about Paul? What do you think his perspective on baptism was? We're going to look at a passage, but you've studied Paul and you've learned about his mission journeys and so forth. What do you think his position was on baptism? Somebody said something. He is for it. Are you sure? I'm pushing him a little bit here. He was in favor of it. But again, rehearse for us, John, since you brought that up. What was his practice before he was baptized? Could you give us a quick summary of what he was like and what he did before he got religion, so to speak? Where's my mic, man? Up here with John, please.
Yeah. Paul was a Pharisee and a very strong believer in God's word, but he had a misunderstanding about what God wanted him to do. So he was persecuting, killing Christians, having them called out, and he was pursuing them. He wasn't just killing them randomly. He was going after them.
I think his goal, and this is just me speculating, I think his goal was, I'm going to wipe this group out. They are so wrong, and they're doing so much damage to God's people, the Jews, that I got to get rid of them. And he was doing a pretty good job of it. We don't have statistics, but he was out there and he was bringing them back and putting them in jail and killing them and whatever he could do to eradicate this group of radical people who were going against his belief in God. And so for him to all of a sudden yield to God and to be baptized, I think that speaks volumes, don't you think? I mean, such a radical change. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let me see here. Well, I'm going to look at 17 first. For Christ did not send me to baptize. If we stopped there, we'd say, well, let's see. Paul says right there, baptism isn't important. And so I'm going to use that half verse to make my point that baptism really important. Because God didn't send Paul to baptize, and he was an apostle. But to preach the gospel, not with the words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. But if we back up, instead of using one half verse, back up with me to the same chapter there, to verse 10. He's talking there, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household inform me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another one, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another one, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. And so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But in the context that he was baptizing people. And so again, sometimes even scriptures, if they are taken out of context, can give a person the wrong idea. And so they may say, well, I've heard that Paul said he didn't even come to baptize. And you say, well, they'll say, is that in the Bible? And you know, he might say, no, that's not in the Bible. Don't do that. Yes, that's in the Bible. Let's look at that together. You see what a setup that was? Is that in the Bible? And you say, yes, let's go look at it. I love a setup like that. Number one, they've heard something they want to know. They want to know, is that in the Bible? So they're heading towards the Bible, and you're saying, yes, that's in the Bible, but we need to look at that passage. It's kind of wandering down the lane there in a way that is so neat if a person is truly struggling with what does the Bible say and how is it I'm supposed to respond to that. And that makes sense. I mean, it's a golden opportunity in a sense. They're bringing something up to you about the Bible. They haven't studied the Bible enough to know what's beyond certain fragments of the Bible that they've heard about. And here's your opportunity to take them to that spot, to let them see even more of what that verse is in the context of the passage. John.
I was recently having a conversation with somebody, and they were questioning the necessity of baptism. And I quoted some of the scripture that you have here, and then they responded with, well, what about the thief on the cross?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I'm going to leave that to God, but everybody who should have who has opportunity, we're commanded to be baptized, and we should want to be baptized. And Jesus gave us the example by being baptized himself. But let me ask my brothers and sisters, how would you respond? Maybe you can help me if I'm confronted with this in the future. How would you respond when somebody says, well, what about the thief on the cross? Because Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Okay. Let's get the mic over there. And that is a question you hear from time to time. What about the thief on the cross? I've heard people say that.
John, I believe that was under the Old Testament. Christ hadn't died and established his kingdom yet. And so the rules, well, we'll call them rules, but the admonition to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, when Christ died, then that would go into effect. But as it was, that God can forgive sin anytime. Jesus did. He healed people and said, your sins are forgiven, didn't he? Well, he could do that to the man on the cross also. But after his death, there came the kingdom, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Now, so getting back, that was under the Old Testament. Jesus could forgive sin there. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's a matter of timing. And so
you raise a good point there that again gives us an opportunity to help them see there's the old covenant and there's the new covenant. The old covenant included the law of Moses and other things that had been a part of that. The new covenant was when God sent his son into the world to establish a new covenant to bring in Gentiles and not just Jews. I mean, there's a whole series of things you could lay out very carefully, so they'd begin to understand the difference between old and new, because some people, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, what's the difference and why do we have it and all of that. But here is a golden opportunity. The new covenant had not been established until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus, being God, had the power to heal people, to raise the dead. He was God here among us. And so, very good answer there. Are you still up in the crow's nest with a comment?
No, we got it.
We got it. There you go. John, another thought.
Yeah, I wanted to say amen to what John said and what Paul said. I think that you guys are right on. I was just going to add a scripture in Romans 6:3, and Monty, you're probably going to get to this, but it says, or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So that kind of speaks to what Paul was saying, is, you know, at that time, Christ hadn't died yet. So now we need to have baptism so that we participate in Christ's death and resurrection. So we can't participate like the thief on the cross did. If somebody's counting on being able to be saved because the thief on the cross was, then, well, if you've got Jesus right next to you saying you're going to be in heaven, great, but that's not going to happen. Right. That was a one-time thing. It was not setting a precedent at all.
Right.
And also, amen to what John was saying, that we're not here to judge. You know, we don't decide who gets to go to heaven. You know, that's what God decides. All we can do is follow the example that we've been given in the scriptures, not just example, but command, that we are to be baptized.
You raise a good point. And I think the thing about judging, if someone believes you are a religious person, a godly person, someone who knows the Bible, if they understand that and they appreciate you for that, I think there's many times they want to put you, and they're doing it in a sincere way. Well, will that person get to heaven? Or will those people get to heaven? And so forth. And the temptation is, well, let me see if I can sort that out for you. Well, if they're doing this and this, I don't think they're going to make it to heaven. Or whatever we decide. But that's not our place. And once I realized that at some point in time, I don't remember what it was like taking the pressure off me, because I don't have to answer that question. Is so-and-so going to heaven? Because I don't know. And I'm glad that that's not my job, to sort out whether John's going to heaven or not, or whether Terry's going to heaven or not. That's not my job. What is it? That's so far above my pay grade. That's not what I do. And, you know, that takes pressure off of me. Because if I had to decide in this room, if God said, I've got 15 open spots, he's laughing. He's not sure he's in the faith. So, Betts, you pick out the 15th most righteous people in this room. Well, it's got to be the preacher's wife. She gets a free pass. Stacy gets a free pass because he's old. And I know how old he is because we're about the same age. I don't know for sure, but I think we're about... No, that's above my pay grade. I don't have to do that. And boy, am I glad. I can explain to Stacy, based on my understanding and by pointing him to Scripture, Stacy, if you want to be God's man, here's some things you need to be doing. And that would put you in a favorable position with God as far as the Scriptures. And not to be favorable with me, it's, are you in favor with God by doing his will? But it's so tempting. Somebody says, well, do you think a person like that's going to heaven? Comment.
So I was just going to comment, James Gore.
Wait a minute.
Okay.
We got people out there. By the way, I'm glad you're out there with us.
Yeah. I'm sorry, internet people. I thought I could project loud enough for everybody to hear. So I was just going to, I agree with everybody, of course, but James 4, verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And so that's a verse that I go back to when it gets to difficult things like that. I mean, and then you look at Jesus, of course, he's the judge, so he can do whatever he likes. You know, he can excuse whoever he likes. But also, just look back, Jesus got baptized, and we're all supposed to emulate him as close as possible. So that would be my answer. Jesus did it, so I'm going to go ahead and
well,
do it.
Well, if we are Christians, if we use that term, we are Christ-like. What did Christ do? He was generous with people. He spoke to the sinners. He associated with sinners. Remember, that got him in trouble. Why are you out there with these sinful people? What are the Samaritan woman? Are you kidding me? We don't have anything to do with those Samaritans. You know how bad they are. They're evil, wicked, corrupted. I'm running out of adjectives
he
here.
He loved everybody.
You know, that's a tough one, too. I'm glad to get off the judgment hook. But you mean I have to love everybody?
Yes.
Boy, you know, Loopy's kind of tough. She doesn't look tough, but she's got some toughness there that kind of gets in the way sometimes. Thank you, Loopy. I got a comment over here.
I had a question about
Mark 16:16.
Okay.
So baptism and believing is kind of a home run, a slam dunk. You know that you're good, right? That's what the Bible says. But in Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Why don't they take the next step and say, and is not baptized?
I would say, and I'm not a grammarian, and I'm not an English major, but I have a thought on that, but Stacy's got a thought first, and I'll share my thought.
You know, I think baptism is obviously based on the belief of the value of that action. And if there's no belief, then there wouldn't be a reason for someone to be baptized. I think one of the issues that I have heard so often is that people say that that salvation is based on belief, and in many instances, organizations say membership in this group in our church is based on baptism. But I always go back to 1 Peter 3:21, where it talks about historically how people handled sin in the Old Testament. And then it says, you know, in today's world, baptism now saves us. And I think that probably, if you can look at the logic of being a member of the body of Christ, you can look at the examples of the New Testament of how people became a part of that body, and you can look at the commands, the scriptural commands. And you know, I find it very difficult to look at the New Testament and think it's pretty clear that baptism is required for salvation.
Yeah. Read that passage once more. Let him have the mic up here. And read that again, because I want to get into a sentence diagramming thing today. Wow. All you English teachers will love this.
We're going back to school.
Yeah. Well, you know, I was a teacher once upon a time. That was in the old days when there's only 20 letters in the alphabet, way back.
Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned.
Okay. It would be
now, in this interpretation, there are two separate sentences, yeah. No commas.
Well, it would be kind of a redundancy there. That's a good grammatical term to use in sentence structure. He's already stated the connection of baptism and salvation, mm-hmm. and he's amplifying that or modifying that with another sentence. And in modifying it, he doesn't have to go back and restate the positive statement there, it's already been said. So that's the grammar lesson today for you, and you may take it home and share that with your wife, and I'm sure she could help you with it if you're still wondering.
Billable hours.
You know, I'm here to help you, Eric. I mean, just I'm on your side. We're going to move ahead because I'm running out of time here, and that's okay. But the death, burial, and resurrection, we've heard that so many times. And in God's mind, there had to be a sacrifice, again, thinking about the Old Testament, a sacrifice. And it wasn't come together every so often and bring your turtle doves or your cow or whatever and make the sacrifice. But there had to be a sacrifice, my son, there's the death. There had to be a burial to signify that there truly was a death. And then there had to be the resurrection to show that the physical resurrection of Jesus guarantees us the spiritual resurrection that we need. We need that. And God sent his son that we would have that opportunity if we chose to accept it. Repent, be baptized for forgiveness. That's another phrase we hear, which is accurate to the Bible. We mentioned that Paul said he was not sent to be baptized. We've covered that. You know, what are you talking about, Paul? Well, his primary purpose, you know, if he had known what he had to do when he started, if I'd have been Paul, I said, God, you want me to go all over the known world, all over the Roman Empire and preach? How am I going to get there? How am I going to sustain myself? You know, there's a million questions I would have about, are you sure you want me to go all over the Roman Empire and preach to people? You sure that's what you want? But that's what he wanted. Paul's conversion. We got enough time to talk about that. Acts chapter 9, if you've got your Bible handy, just flip over there just to kind of keep us together. Would it be safe for me to say that Paul was a little hard-headed when it came to religion? And God wanted him. God had a purpose for him as a part of God's plan of salvation. But he was a hard-headed guy. Now, ladies, have you ever known any hard-headed guys? I'm not asking for names. I'm seeing a lot of smiles out here among the ladies that they have known some hard-headed men. Somebody said no. Who was it? And men, you may have encountered a hard-headed woman. I mean, they're very rare. But hard-headedness, spiritually speaking, is a part of us. And we've got to be careful that we don't become hard-headed. Now, I don't want you to be soft-headed either. But we have to keep our head about us in terms of wanting to do what God wants to do. Now, in Paul's case, he was so focused on what he needed to do, eradicate this thing called the way, the church. And boy, he was good at it. And God had to, as you remember, he's on the road to Damascus to take care of some more of the bad people. And what happened? Anybody remember that one?
A bright light shone down from the heavens, blinded him.
He was knocked down to the ground, right? I mean, literally, kaboom, down to the ground, couldn't see. He had men with him, to his assistants. They didn't know what was going on. They were just kind of like, and he was the man who had killed and imprisoned, I'll say thousands of Christians, had the authority from the Pharisees and the leaders in Jerusalem to go out and do that as much as he wanted. And give us an account. How many thousand have you taken care of last week? So forth. He was led into Damascus, blind, trembling, and humbled. I hope that you don't have to be humbled like that. I hope I don't have to be humbled like that, but I think God wants humbled servants. So watch your humility. Keep it going. But here was this man to be led in. But the part I think is even more fascinating, someone was asked to go take care of Paul. Do you remember? Look in the chapter there. Who did he call to take care of Paul? Don't all speak at one time there. Ananias, if you look down to verse 10. In Damascus was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him. Here's Ananias' response. Lord, Ananias said, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on the name. And I'm going to put in parentheses, Lord, are you sure? I'm not sure about this, Lord. Stacy, you got something.
I'm just saying that in that situation, the first thing Paul did after Ananias removed the scales from his eyes or allowed the scales to drop from his eyes would be baptized.
Yeah.
I mean, so Paul saw the necessity of baptism.
Immediately.
18th verse.
He'd heard about baptism. He was Jewish. He was well-trained. He knew about baptism from the stand of a Jewish standpoint, and he had heard about this new sect that was telling people to be baptized. He'd probably heard of Jesus or may have heard Jesus, we're not sure, but he knew of what the teachings of Jesus were: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and have forgiveness of sins. He knew that. You know, it's not enough knowing, it isn't. I can know a lot about the Bible, but if I didn't do anything about it to obey it, That's just knowledge. If I do something about obeying what I understand from the Bible and do it in the biblical way, that's salvation. Would you rather have salvation or knowledge? It's a trick question. We know the answer on that. Comment up in the crow's nest. Yes, sir. Yeah. You make a very good point. And again, that was Jesus speaking to a man, a religious man, who wanted to know more, who at first wasn't getting it, and who Jesus laid it out for him. And so someone asked about that. There's so many little passages here that you can put together and walk them through. And that's what we're trying to do this quarter, is to remind you, because you all heard these passages. But to remind you and to bring them back here so that if someone asks you about these different topics, you've got some passages that you can do. Paul, a comment from Paul, and then we're about out of time, and I want to share a few more things before we end today. So Paul, we'll give you the last mic. No pressure, but make this good.
Well, this is a question more than...
Oh, boy. Well, sorry, we're out of time. We'll have to wait until next week. John, who's teaching next? Oh, I'm teaching next week. Oh.
You're in trouble. There, you know, when they were talking about food sacrificed to idols and that you could partake of it.
You could eat the meat that had already been sacrificed to idols? Is that what you're talking about? No.
That you could eat those types of animals because God has made them clean.
Okay.
And they denied, they were trying to say that they couldn't be eaten.
Right.
But God, Paul it was saying that who are we to say that they're not clean when God has said that they are clean now? So they took that food restriction away from us, you know?
They did.
So what I'm getting at is there weren't, I looked and I couldn't find it and I can't get my computer to act right now. There were some, Paul in his travels, he went to a city and the people were speaking in tongues and they were believing in Jesus and he said, if God has made them clean, who am I to say they're not? Do you remember?
I know the passage. I can't point you to the exact verses and chapter, but I know what you're saying.
Well, in that, he was talking, it was a lesson on baptism. And there was something about whether they needed to be circumcised. And of course, he said no, because if God's made them clean. But in that instance, they had already received the Spirit, but yet they weren't baptized.
Can we do this? Can you check your Bible?
I'll pull
that passage up.
I'll have to get a concordance to do it because I can't.
Pull that up because we're about out of time.
Okay.
And bring that with you next week and we'll make that the first link
in
the chain.
But that's hitting in my head.
Yeah.
That there was it was something important there and I can't say it.
Well, you bring that back. You do some study, bring it back, and the rest of it, if you can look in there and pull that, that'll be number one next week, and then we'll move on. Let me share just some quick things. There is one baptism. Ephesians 4 tells us about that. The Great Commission, we've already looked at that. Baptize and teach, he said. It was his last command. It's a physical act that gives us spiritual blessings. It's a physical act that allows us to have the spiritual blessings that God wants us to have. We've talked about baptism of Jesus, fulfillment of righteousness, sign of the dove. I'm wanting to move on to the end. We're buried with him. We're raised with him. Benefits. It makes us disciples of Christ. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, a student, that's Latin discipulae. Remember that? you Latin people. That's student, magister, teacher. Oh, well. We're disciples. We're students of him through baptism. We are added to the church. And in Acts, it talks about they were added to the church daily. They had baptism going on every day. And it was a very unique situation. It spreads the gospel. Somebody says, well, why were you baptized? Well, it's spreading the gospel. Children's church. Let me put in a plug for Children's Church while I'm at it. And they're not going to have that today. You know, we're having our annual meeting. So if you have children that you were going to send to Children's Church, not today, but it's starting next week. We are out of time. I'd like to have one quick prayer with you as we're dismissing. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the fact we've been able to gather here together as your people. I'm thankful that you sent your son, that we have the word that we can study. And I pray that you will continue to guide us, help us to share your truth with others, and help us to encourage one another to be your followers. And we pray this through our son, your son and our Savior Jesus. Amen.